Okay, we're hitting the home stretch. We're almost there. Back to Godhead. Kijai. After having... I was anticipating selecting this topic, so I said I would say at the beginning, in the middle, and I'm saying at the end. In selecting this topic, when discussing the topic of anartha devritti, my experience is devotees hold their head and go, oh, my heart is infested with all of these things. What am I to do? Woo woo. What am I to do? Rhymes. Poetic. So, as was discussed yesterday when there was some what do we do kind of question, we put the horse before the cart. That's what we do. And what pulls the force that pulls the cart, the force that moves bhakti forward, is bhajana kriya properly performed, as opposed to bhajana kriya not properly performed. And as we heard from Jiva Goswami from the very beginning, it's not just this lifetime and our practice of devotion. There's all that stuff behind us. The previous lifetimes where, without exception, there's been both sin and offense. And something that sin and offense share is they stay with you. There's impressions that stay with you. And then they have a tendency to repeat again and again. So spiritual life, you know, say it in a other sense, religion, but spiritual life is meant to jyotir gama, to go to the light. And when you go to the light, it tamasi ma, it takes you from the darkness. The modes of nature are such that we don't know the difference between light and darkness. In the mode of ignorance, that is not to be done is accepted as what is to be done, and vice versa. So light is to tell us what is not to be done and what is to be done and act accordingly. So that's the beneficial part of knowledge in goodness. And then knowledge standing alone is not sufficient. There must be devotion, or living according to that knowledge in the devotion, in with the purpose of reaching Krishna, pleasing Krishna, serving Krishna. So that's the horse. And the knowledge is to help us navigate from where we are to where we want to be. So now that we've heard about different aparads or offenses and the resultant anarthas that come into the heart because of them, and then the effect of those anarthas to block the power of spiritual practice simply because we have all these anarthas or whatever quantity of impurities of heart we have, whatever that is, that's what we have, it's where we're starting from. And then how to cultivate. What's the remedy? The doctor gives the diagnosis for an illness, but he doesn't stop there. He tells you, here's the remedy for the illness. So Jiva Goswami, in that section of Bhakti Sandarbha, 152 to 162, which I sent to Vibhu Chaitanya already, with the promise that I would do so, and you just register and he'll send it to you. You'll find the remedy. Of course, there's the long part is, you know, the problem, the disease. And then the remedy for the disease is the conclusion. So that's where we're going this morning. So the remedy, he begins his explanation, is that Lord Chaitanya has given the remedy. not only he's given the holy name, but he's given the method. I've been hearing from the classes upstairs, these Shikshastakam verses tell the glory of the holy name, but the problem is we don't have a taste, we don't have attraction. So this is the remedy is Trinadapi Suniche na Tororibasa Hishnuna. Amanina Manadena. And then Kirtaniya Sadahari. So the mood that's to be awakened by the process of bhakti, the bhakti mood by the process of bhakti, is what we need to do. This is, in essence, the remedy. These four things. Humility, tolerance, respect, no expectation in doing all those things. Just that Krishna will be pleased. So he says this dinatva. He likes... I heard Radhika Raman describe, Jiva Goswami uses this term tvam or tva a lot. And he was wondering why it is, and one of the co-scholars in Sanskrit at Oxford University explained, oh, that's because there's a certain, I forget even which the reference is, but one of the six doctrines, maybe it's, you know, Nyaya, this tvam, or the quality of, or somethingness, having the quality of humility, dinatva or dinatvam, depending upon grammatical application, it's a requirement, it's the mood of humility, humble mood. That's essential to the remedy requires humility, the mood of humility. Because in that mood of humility, you can introspect, you can look within, and not in a defensed position, but in an open position, look inside, and honestly assess what your position is, where are the strengths, where are the weaknesses, exercise the strengths, take strength from those strengths and apply it to the areas where it's not so strong. Very simple process. But you can't do that if there isn't humility. And then following the humility is then you can consciously practice, not as opposed to mechanically practice, sadhana bhakti. So there's the essence of the remedy. And now we're going to look at these two things, the humility part and then the consciously part. So, namaha is a word that we unconsciously say all the time. Nama, Om Vishnupadaya, we don't pay attention to it. Or those that chant Gayatri, the Gayatri mantras are filled with namaha. What does it mean? Padma Purana says what it means, and it helps, more than helps, it's essential to meditate on the meaning of what we're doing. Just like Dravida was sharing the point yesterday during Prashadam. We go through the morning program, and tendency is, we do it mechanically, we don't even think about what we're doing. But it's nice. But we don't get the full benefit unless we're conscious and meditate. It's a meditation. The Shikshastakam prayers, another for example, or the Brahma Samhita prayers, for example, or Srimad Bhagavatam and all of its prayers, for example. They're each phrase, each stanza is a meditation. And they're progressive. Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote a whole book, Bhajana Rahasya, describing how the Shikshastaka of Mahaprabhu is a step-by-step map. I mean, you don't have a GPS lady telling you, now turn left. But it's all there. The GPS is there, how to get from where you are to where you want to be. following Lord Chaitanya and get to that same stage of love of God that he wanted us to have. He's got a map. It's called Shikshastaka. And you have to meditate on the message that's just recited. Recite it is fine. And then as you recite, then you go more deeply. That's what our whole weekend has been about. Meditate properly, or here, in this mood of humility, ma represents ahankar, and na represents negation of ahankar. This is a translation of this Padma Purana verse, explanation of namaha. Thus, by uttering namaha, one negates one's independent attitude. The jiva is dependent on the Lord. He lives with dependence. Therefore, big letters, one should completely reject the idea of accomplishing anything by one's own capacity. Doesn't mean you don't make effort, but you don't depend upon your effort alone. That's bhakti. You depend upon Krishna while you're making effort. A classic, right from Krishna's pastimes, that we recite for a whole month every year, the Damodar Leela, where Mother Jasoda tries to bind Krishna, and the rope is 2 inches too short, more rope is 2 inches too short, more rope is 2 inches too short, more rope is. Jiva Goswami, in his Gopal Chambu, he says, Mother Jasoda went to the storerooms of all the cowherds people. They had lots of rope and miles of rope, and put the miles of rope together, and it was still 2 inches too short. So she was puzzled. Why 2 inches? And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, it's these two things. It's effort or endeavor, it's what the living entity does, and mercy is what Krishna does. You put the two together, and then you have the right combination. And namaha is that abnegation of trying to accomplish anything, simply relying upon your own capacity, effort alone. It's maya. It's atheistic. It's the world that we know. And to get to the world that we want to be beside the world that we know too well, namaha, negation of the false ego. Small point, very important point. It's presented in Bhagavad Gita in explicit terms also. One should never consider oneself the cause of action. One should never consider oneself the cause of the result of action. And one should never consider oneself as inducing others to act. That's like material life. We're doing things, we're getting results from those things, and we're getting other people to do things. What's left if you take those away? You don't have material life anymore. And what fills that space? Well, it's all being carried out by material nature. And material nature, by the way, is under Krishna's direction. So depend upon Krishna. Or karta aham iti manyate. Maya is thinking I'm the karta, I'm the doer. But namaha is, it's hit the delete button. Just take that off your hard drive. Don't even put it as an option on the keyboard. Namaha. And when you say namaha, consciously meditate on the meaning. Small thing. Important thing. This dina-tva. The tva. That having the quality of dina. What does it mean? Nothing is left to be accomplished by the ability of the Lord. Consigning one's body to the Lord, one should serve him. Namaha. And then this consciously, okay, here's a nice, the four Kumaras, they're pretty interested in the Lord's lotus feet. Really interested in the Lord's lotus feet. They're really interested in the Lord's lotus feet. Because that is the mood of service. And his feet are sweet. Like this nice example that we heard already. His sucking his toe. This is Queen Kunti's prayers. His sucking the toe lying on a banyan leaf. Even the Lord is fascinated by his toes that are attached to his feet. Of course, any part of his body, angani yasya sakalendriya vrittimanti, it's all sweet. But there's something very special about his lotus feet, and that's more our mood of humility towards him. Okay, so here we are in our body, and where's the mind? When we're making the mouth go Hare Krishna, Maha Mantra, where's the mind? Well, often it's thinking of the past or planning the future, not present, as the discussion yesterday during the Sunday Feast program. Be present with the holy name, or as that sign on the next to Nityananda Pran says, one of the keys, the first key in chanting is one mantra at a time. Chant the mantra that you're presently chanting, not the one that you're going to chant next or the one you didn't chant so well before. One mantra at a time, and when you're done with that mantra, you go to the next mantra. And you start with, many of you have attended Bibi Govinda Maharaj's kirtans. Every one of them that I've heard, without exception, maybe Dravida has another experience, because he has a friendship with Bibi Govinda Maharaj. But when he has, you know, a large assembly in a public kirtan, he tells invariably the story of Giriraj Maharaj telling him, or advising him, when you have kirtan, focus on the first syllable. Because if you're not present with the first syllable, you're not going to be present with the rest of the mantra. And if you're present with the first syllable, more likely you'll be present with the rest of the mantra. So start with each mantra, each first syllable. Hare Krishna. So it's kind of not one mantra at a time, but one, the first syllable. Be present is the message. Bring your consciousness like that, you know, the act of creation where God is reaching out and stretching his hand and his long arm to Adam. The other way around, we're stretching our consciousness towards the sound of Krishna's name. Be present. So are we conscious while doing our sadhana? The only remedy against unknowing offenses is conscious practice of what we are doing. There's sadhana. And in this humble, introspective mood. This is the same message, just saying it in a different way with some graphics. It's the same message. Now, here's the same message, saying it in a different way. And I'm going to invite Dravida to chant the mantra. Okay.
Adhyatmikami Shavanam Nam Sankirtanachane Arjavena Yasangena Nidaham Kriyatta.
Translation. A devotee should always try to hear about spiritual matters and should always utilize his time in chanting the holy name of the Lord. How are you going to do both at the same time? Always two things. His behavior should always be straightforward and simple. And although he is not envious, but friendly to everyone, he should avoid the company of persons who are not spiritually advanced. So this is from Canto 3, Chapter 29. It's Lord Kapila speaking to his mother Devahuti, and it's it's from a section where there's, it just so happens, it's another Ashtakam. These are eight verses. Dravida's going to get this sloka book out ready. So, eight verses where Kapila is answering a question that Devahuti is asking, paraphrasing it to keep it simple. Is it really possible to extract the soul from matter? Because we're so implicated in matter. Our affinity for matter, this asat trishna thing, is since time immemorial. We've been doing it for so long, and even we have knowledge. The tendency is, after some time, the detachment wears off and we're attached again. Is it really possible? And then the answer is yes, and it's possible by bhakti, and bhakti needs to be practiced. And this is indicating, it's one of my favorite verses lately, where there's elements to practice that makes it effective. Or, you know, how to be conscious when doing your sadhana, not just doing your sadhana. So here we go. Here's the elements of conscious sadhana that help counteract aparad, or offenses that bring us into the covered stage where even our spiritual practice isn't so effective. You'd like your spiritual practices to be more effective? Here we go. Adhyatmika anushravana. To hear Shastra's spiritual topics with the specific purpose. This is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur breaking it down to the elements of the verse. With the specific purpose, this is an introspection purpose. It's not an information purpose, it's a looking inside purpose. Shine the light inside your heart and see where are the qualities and faults, or doshas and gunas. What's in there? Here with that purpose in mind, adhyatmika anushravana. That one has within one's, he uses this word a lot, antakarana. I've just become familiar with his use of language somewhat. And antakarana has different applications, but generally he uses it as the subtle body, a mind intelligence, and our dear friend, false ego. What type of mind, intelligence, and false ego do we have going, operating in there? So, there's some qualities and there's some faults. And hearing, I'll say it again, is with that specific purpose of examining honestly, and you can't do it if you're not honest and you're too much covered or too much defensed and not humble. And you don't go the other direction of being ridiculous. You're just looking for qualities and faults in all three aspects of the subtle body. The remaining four items following in this list from the verse, there it's going to help this one to have the strength, once discovering those things, to overcome those things. Exactly what Devahuti is doing. She's asked a question, he's giving the answer. Then there's the application part. So, nama sankirtanam, chanting of the holy name. Arjavena, straightforward behavior. You're going to hear a bunch about this one from Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta. Arjavena, straightforward behavior, free of diplomacy. Remember the kutilyam, crookedness? Free from crookedness, instead, this one. To what degree is it there? To what degree is it absent? Obviously, the injunction, implies a prohibition and vice versa. And Arya Sangena, well, then your Sadhu Sangha, as Dravida Prabhu was describing yesterday evening, how important Sadhu Sangha is, or Arya Sangena, association with pure stately persons. With the injunction comes the prohibition, which Prabhupada very mercifully put right in the translation. Prohibition against the association of unwholesome persons, which, why did he do that? Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did that. When, what's the primary quality of a devotee? A Vaishnavachar. So, you know any people in your life that are asat? They're attached to asat. I know a few people in my life. Won't mention their names. And you probably know some people in your life that are attached to asat. And we're not like, you know, bristle when they come around or something. We're respectful because they're a spirit soul. We just don't intimately associate with them. We intimately associate with satsanga or arya sangena. And we're flip side. We're cautious in the midst and company of asat folks. My thoughts, a little anecdotal. One of the flights that I had coming from India back to America, stopped in Europe, stopped in London, and it was a flight over the Atlantic. So we're over the Atlantic, and it's, you know, it's winter. And we heard this kaboom! The whole plane shook. And everyone's looking around, fastening their seat belts. And after some time, everyone's, you know, nervous. The pilot gets on the loudspeaker, says, "I'd like to inform you that one of the engines just blew up. So, don't panic." Of course, everyone panics as soon as they hear, "Don't panic." "We're going to make a safety landing in the eastern coast of Canada. So be prepared. And there'll be an airplane waiting for us when we get there to take us to Chicago." So it's a nice long story. Keep it short. So we're at a low altitude. You can look out and you can't see anything because it's night, but there's the ocean below you and you don't want to end up in the ocean. It's too cold. And then when you come in for landing in a big city, there's lights everywhere. So there's no lights everywhere. Because it's a World War II Army and Air Force base where and it was like the closest thing to Europe from Canada, so they could send flights over to, you know, bomb whoever they wanted to bomb. So it was a previous World War II military base that then they just used for this kind of thing. And, you know, we found out later it gets used from time to time. There's like a whole industry of tourism for people that have planes that can't make it. So, came in for landing. And they had to unload all the luggage and sent us to this hotel that, you know, I asked that when we were registering for our hotel room, "How often does this happen?" And he gave some number. It was like a lot of times it happens. Okay. And here I am, not just on the flight, but with all these people that are asat people doing their asat things and eating their, because they had meals, and, you know, what are you going to eat at a place like that? You know, salad and yogurt, pretty much, and fruit. Anyway, that was a real close call with not just, you know, the engine blowing up, but, you know, asat sangha, like close asat sangha. So, you can't be rude to those people and prickly and, you know, "Stay away from me, you got the cooties," or something, you know. Just be respectful. but not intimately associate. And, you know, I'm a sannyasi. I don't have to mix with those people. Many of you with jobs and stuff, you have to mix with those people all the time. So, how, you know, there's a way. Bhaktivinoda Thakur discusses this at length for those of you that have jobs and work with non-devotee people all the time. Really good instruction for householders that have that circumstance. How to handle the circumstance. Bhakti Loka by Bhaktivinoda Thakur discusses this in two different verses from those six. Shadbhir Bhaktir Vinashati, Shadbhir Bhaktir Vasidyati. Read it. It'll, for those of you that have jobs. There's some few people that have jobs and go to school with people that are like that. Okay. Arya Sangena and Nirahankriya. This is a big one. Doing sadhana process without false ego and pride. So in its place, humble and meek. You do your service humble and meek. That means how you regard Krishna and how you regard yourself and how you regard the work that you do. Humble and meek. Just doing the service with whatever power and strength Krishna gives you. That's what you do. You can find this in this verse that we chanted is not from that same section that I forwarded, but it's in Bhakti Sandarbha 270. I probably should copy that and send it to you too. I'll do that. Vibhu Chaitanya? Okay. So now this is a little bit of review. This is, you know, conscious sadhana has elements of sadhana. Here's this Yoga Sutra from Patanjali that has these three things. Dirga Kala, Nairantarya, very similar to this one. Uninterruptedly and with reverence. Oh, with reverence or with devotion over a prolonged period of time. This is review, but no problem. Conscious sadhana has these things. It has to have these three, and especially the third one, satkriya. That's, you have faith, you have purpose, you have devotion, not the mechanical part. That's the conscious way in which you do what you do, not just the mechanical way in which you do what you do. All three characteristics must be there. Practice for a prolonged period of time with this humility, not simply depending upon your own capacity to achieve the result, but sadhana means it's beyond your capacity. It's, you're calling upon a power greater than yours. Yoga means that, connecting with the Supreme regularly, without a break or cessation. And satkara, with some reverential mood or faith or shraddha. Without it, it's not a spiritual practice. It's something. You know, when you live in New York City, all kinds of things happen. I lived in New York City. You know, over there is a girl that's practicing piano, and over there is someone that's got voice lessons, and so many times a day, the voice teacher comes in and la 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 la. Okay, so that's a practice, but it's not a spiritual practice, because there isn't this satkara, reverential mood that this is going to bring me to Krishna. It's essential for sadhana to be conscious and effective. So next time you put your hat in your bead bag, check yourself out. And see if, how strong is this one? And how consistent is this one over the course of the japa that you chant? Probably it's unsteady, comes and goes. Sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker. So the effort, the sadhana is to strengthen this one. The other two will help this one. And then it's a spiritual practice. And repetition over a period of time. This is something you've seen before. This is the Vedanta Sutra verse 411, and then you're going to see what comes after that, 412. I didn't show you that one, so it's new. So the question is being asked and then addressed. Some persons say, no, there's no need for repetition. Just like performing an Agni Stoma sacrifice, the bell rings. You achieve heaven. 1, 2. Just do it once. But this verse says, no. This is Baladeva Vidyabhusan's commentary from his Govinda Bhasya explaining the Vedanta Sutra one that you saw, Avatir Asakrit Upadeshat. Because scriptures say, Upadeshat, that the processes should be done many times. Asakrit. Repetition? Many times, the scriptures say. And here's the same passage that you saw before. Svetha Ketu in Chandogya Upanishad was told 9 times repetition is necessary. I'll read it again because it's nice. This is Baladev's Govinda Bhasya. Though it is said that the meaning of scripture is stated once, such repetition is not a contradiction to this. The injunction to state something once is related to results which cannot be seen in this life, since the result of vidya or bhakti, seeing the Lord, is a result that can be seen in this lifetime. Hearing and other processes should be repeated until the result is attained, just as one repeatedly beats rice until the rice is visibly free from the husk. So there's an image of people beating rice till the husk loosens, the grain loosens from the rice itself, the paddy. That's the comparison. You continue until that attentiveness and driven by devotion and strengthened by devotion occurs. So here's the one that follows. Lingachcha. If you want to, you know, scratch your brain and become a scholar of Vedanta Sutra, go right ahead. But we have our acharyas that help us understand those sutras. Repetition is required because of indications in scripture. Baladev's commentary. This is proved by the indications of repetition in the example of Bhrigu. Bhrigu again approached his father Varuna for understanding about the Lord from Taittiriya Upanishad. Repetition is required in bold letters because of the existence of offenses. This is right on our topic. Repetition. The potency is there in each and every one of Krishna's names. However, our heart is filled with clouds of anarthas, and the mist of ignorance is part of our poor faculty of discrimination. And so repetition of sadhana is necessary. Here's from this section that you received, Anucheda 153.24. I mean, he exhaustively treats this topic in this set of texts that I'm forwarding to you. This is Bhanuswami's translation. Because most people are inclined to commit offenses, they should perform spiritual activities again and again. That those who offend the Lord's holy name should chant the holy name again and again is explained in the following words of Padma Purana. The chanting of Hare Krishna is recommended for persons who commit offenses because if they continue chanting, they will gradually chant offenselessly. Even if in the beginning one chants with offenses, one will become freed from such offenses by chanting again and again. Now this is a Padma Purana statement, and therefore when we read, for example, when we read in Madhurya Kandamani, what's the antidote for the offense of offending a Vaishnava? Well, we go to the Vaishnava and request forgiveness. Like that little narration of, you know, the German devotee that lost it with the rickshawwala in Vrindavan and had a big spiritual problem as a result. So a couple people came and said, you know, I've had experiences like that. What do I do? Because I don't know who the rickshaw well is. I can't go back to and apologize. So the advice given is if you do know, you go back. And supposing, though, that the rickshaw well says, get out of here. Or a devotee that you unintentionally or in a moment of some foolishness, you did something, said something that you regret later. You go to that devotee. And supposing the devotee brushes you off, what do? You go back again after some, you show your sincerity. Then, having exhausted that, if they still for some reason don't extend their forgiveness, generally devotees are very forgiving. But if they don't for some reason, then, Vishwanath says, you do this. Just go on continuously chanting with a repentant heart. That's what you should do. And Prabhupada's teaching on this is, in our temples, this is, you know, the devotees when they heard there's reactions to offending devotees, and then they said, well, gee, to Prabhupada, I'm sure I've offended many devotees. Just, you know, be around for a while. You're going to, unintentionally, some persons are going to feel offended. There's a whole court. What inspired this? Dravida, you probably appreciate this particularly. In the GBC college, Bhakti Vigyan Maharaj from Russia was one of the students because he wanted to take this training back to Russia and Russianize it, you know, make it for the leaders that he wants to train in Russia because there were valuable things. So he was a student, he was called upon to be a teacher for this section. And I was so moved by it. I've heard it many, many times. And so, Krishna, we got the reference to Bhakti Vigyan Maharaj. I lost it. Went away. Lost it. In any case, if there's a person that you have offended, you go to that person and appeal for forgiveness. And, when Prabhupada, so with the part that I, that Prabhupada was asked when he was giving the nectar of devotion classes about offenses to devotees, devotees were saying, gee, I probably offended many devotees, I'm not aware of what to do. And Prabhupada said, therefore, you should daily, sincerely, not mechanically, but sincerely pray, Pancha Kalpa Turubhyascha, Kripa Sindhu Vyayevacha, Patitanam, Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo, Namo Namaha. Now remember, Bhakti Vigyan Maharaj was asked a question during the question answer session. Many of us, who, these are leaders who are attending the college, unknowingly, for sure, we've done some things, said some things that persons felt hurt by. And it goes with the territory of being in a position of leadership. You're not going to satisfy everybody all the time in all circumstances. There are going to be persons who feel discomfort from something that you've said or done or not said or not done. Now, what about that? So, don't be a leader. Or don't associate with devotees. Well, those aren't, whatever your nature is, you're going to be your nature and you should associate with devotees, but be aware that this happens. And so, continuous chanting is recommended for everybody, as well as where you do know that someone feels their toes have been stepped on, you go and apologize to them, even if it was not intended or perceive that you did so and you didn't even come near their toes, but they think you did. You go and, you know, I'm sorry that you feel your toes hurt. You've been stepped on. It's part of this process of going forward with the path that's not full of thorns or the heart that's not full of clouds. So, with repetition, here's some particular points. One's conditioned nature is the sum total of one's samskaras or vasanas that cover our spiritual nature. We have intrinsically, we have an eternal relationship with Krishna, spiritual identity, spiritual form, which is forgotten and covered. So, samskara, that these two terms, samskaras, impressions that are not so deep, and vasanas, it's the repetition of the samskaras again and again and again, and it becomes very deep, you know, like a particular trait or quality of somebody. I'm thinking of somebody I know who said, I'm the kind of person who, fill in the blank, you know, some person says something mean and I get angry and I say something mean back. I'm just the kind of person that does that. So that's this vasana. Not just an impression, but repeated, repeated. It becomes, vasana means dress, it becomes your character trait, your conditioned character trait. I'm the kind of person who has this vasana. It's not who we are. I'm not the kind of person who is, that's not who we are. But identifying with those things, and even if you don't consciously identify, it just rules your life. What to do about that? There's a spiritual solution. This repetition of spiritual practice. And while doing spiritual practices, sadhana, we are trying to counteract the samskaras and create new and better samskaras. This is the purpose of practice. Go from the old to the new. Go to that which is pleasing to Krishna rather than in darkness and forgetfulness of Krishna. And by this process, one can even overcome the consequences of offenses, that, you know, the on the soul platform, not just the body and mind platform once. Like this distinction between sin and offense. It's the cultivation of the proper. So repetition, it creates, you can say, spiritual samskaras. Just like the whole process, the ritual part of non-devotee and devotee practice, where we have samskaras, like, you know, initiation is a samskara. It's an impression, or marriage is a samskara, or the birth ceremony, or garbhadan samskara, or first grain ceremony. All those transition from this to that kind of events, where a spiritual impression for Vaishnavas, a spiritual impression of connection with Krishna is made. And you cumulatively, that makes a spiritual impression that dismisses or diminishes the impurities of heart. Thereby, by repetition, new samskaras become deeper and more your nature. Like Prabhupada would say, by practice, something becomes second nature. I used to hear that and ponder, what does that mean? But at least one explanation is, we have our conditioned nature. I am da-da-da-da. That's my conditioned nature. But let me practice a Krishna-conscious approach to life or doing something. Cooking or social interactions or work or life. Let me practice according to the instructions of the spiritual master in scripture, and it becomes second nature. You know, the spiritual dimension of life becomes stronger, 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 and it just eclipses the conditioned one. It moves to insignificance. Here's a question. If repetition helps remove the tendency for offenses, how to understand the references such as from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Even if one performs many, many lifetimes of sadhana, one cannot attain Krishna prema when one continues to commit offenses. So, until we're offense-less, we could keep going on for many, 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 many lifetimes and not get the result because we have offenses. The answer is given. If your practice is not done mechanically but consciously in these ways that are mentioned, then that satkara, or with reverence, carries you to the other side of the offense. Basically saying the same thing in another way, but properly done sadhana, or conscious sadhana, in the way that Patanjali has given us description, we can get on the other side of that contamination. It has to be conscious sadhana, not mechanical sadhana. And then in this mood of humility, these two, dinatva, and in the ways that conscious sadhana is meant to be done. And if we don't look inside or don't hear adhyatmika anushravana, if we don't hear scripture with the way that Vishwanath is saying we should hear scripture, or Kapila is teaching Devahuti we should hear, then we won't know what the gunas and doshas are. We won't be introspective. We'll just be proud of our knowledge. I've got this big information basket and I know so many things. Look at me. Look at this one. Look at that one. And no transformation of heart, just information. If we fail to confront our offensive nature and habitually continue practicing sadhana with offenses, then eventually, then even many, many lifetimes cannot relieve us. That's this thing. So we have to do this thing. Conscious sadhana. So, stay protected from committing offenses. Staying protected does not mean we don't take responsibility in activities of, we take responsibility for what we do and how we do what we do. And when taking any responsibility, you know, clean the floor or organize the festival or something, whatever it is, the activity is for our purification. This is the mode of goodness, motivation. I'm doing this because I know it will purify my existence, and I want purity. I want pure devotion. I'm relying upon Krishna, and the respect goes to that which is spiritual, the other soul who I'm in the company with, and the bhakti process itself, and the name, and the deity, and so forth. And the expectation should not be a path that has no thorns, or the material light, material world where there's no problems. That's foolishness. The material world has problems. Our assignment is not to become problem-free, but is to avoid offenses. And the most offensive attitude that one can have towards another devotee is to question and disrespect the other devotee's sincerity and devotion. I learned this one from Brajabihari. Brajabihari, his field professionally and within ISKCON both, is conflict resolution. Not an easy service. He's very skilled at it. And the most difficult of a conflict to resolve is where one has disrespected it, the person is insincere, they're garbage. Not, you know, a behavior, but the person. It's kind of, spiritually speaking, or even religiously speaking, it's kind of elementary, but sometimes it's not understood. I want to end, but I also want to share something. In all traditions of the world that I'm aware of, religious traditions, someone is born into a particular tradition. They follow that just because mom and dad follow that. then at a certain stage they hit teenage, and then they have to decide, do I want to continue following this or not? So in the Jewish faith, they have their procedure. In Christian faith, they have their procedure. In Hindu faith, they have their procedure. Upanayana or bar mitzvah or confirmation class or whatever. You go take a look at, you know, the tradition that you were born in. Do you want to continue it? What's the group that lived near Gita Nagari? The Amish. They have the same procedure. They have like a 95% track record of born into the Amish tradition. They can make a choice to not, but you know, largely it's they continue. Really high percentage. Remarkable. So, I remember, having this in my upbringing. So, grew up in a Protestant family, and you know, when we turned teenage, we were invited to attend a confirmation class, and basically, you know, they didn't say it this way, but it was, you know, do you want to continue? It was well designed in one sense, you know, take a topic and discuss the topic, because young people like to express their opinion. So rather than being told in a lecture format, it was a discussion format. And we went for 3 months discussing one topic, and the answer was nobody knew. The answer was nobody knew. The question was, is capital punishment something that should be or shouldn't be? And when we got at the end of 3 months and we didn't know, we asked the priest, and he didn't have the answer either. I mean, he said something, but he didn't have the answer either. I took a couple steps back. But doesn't mean the original knowledge isn't there. It's just I didn't have association of somebody that had the original knowledge. My faith didn't crash. There wasn't disrespect about the process or, you know, the teachings, but just, you know, there isn't a teacher available that I can feel satisfied with. Here's an answer. When I became a devotee, it was very easy. Really easy. I had even forgotten the question. But, you know, Manu Samhita makes it really clear. Really clear. Not unclear. But the problem was identifying with the body instead of identifying with the soul and the karma that goes with the body. Then there was another question. Going through that phase, just sharing, is in the teachings of Christ, you know, what are the most important teachings? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I couldn't do the second one. In honesty, I could, you know, fake it, but in honesty, I didn't love lots of people because they were bad. I especially don't like bullies. And how am I going to love a bully? You know, I want to have anything to do with bullies. I bristle. So I had this existential problem. I went here and went there and no answer. Became a devotee, got a clear answer. Exactly there in the teaching, but no one could explain the teachings. You know, you separate the person from the behavior. You don't have to love the behavior. You love the person. And help the person according to your capacity to get, you know, clean so they can have good behavior. You don't have to love the behavior. Because the behavior is not the person. You can love the person. And that's only possible if you do the first one and not the second one. You can't do the second one without the first one. The first one is love God. Well, how do you get there? Well, you know, philanthropy and prayer. Anyway, it just wasn't so satisfying. This is very satisfying. It's not like snap your fingers and it's done. There's work to be done. Cleansing to be done. But, you know, what's going on is very clear, and the process of cleansing is very clear, and the outcome is very attractive. And it works. There's confirmation when you properly apply yourself, you experience. And you see in the lives of others that have applied themselves properly, there's the example. And they started maybe from where you are, and now they're at this other place because they followed the process properly. It's like, it's fantastic. It increases faith. Don't make the mistake of questioning the sincerity of someone. Be very, very careful in that regard. Be very careful. You don't have to like the bad behavior, but don't be very careful about questioning sincerity. We heard in the early descriptions of anarthas that somebody does something to get another something. So you can say their sincerity is mixed. They're attracted to Krishna and they're attracted to something. And they're doing bhakti because they want something, not so much because they want Krishna. We need to be discriminating. We don't need to be judgmental. We need to be respectful to the soul, and whatever degree the attraction of the soul is there, and then calibrate our conduct accordingly. So, what to do if we see offensive tendencies in ourselves? And according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his Sajjana Toshini, he wrote this article, there's two essential qualities, simplicity and determination. It's from that list that Kapila Dev presented. No pretension, no hiding your own deficiencies. Be more straightforward, summarizing quickly. And determination, this conscious practice, keep striving. Each mantra, each syllable, each name, strive to be conscious in the ways that's been presented. Here, this transitioning from Bhakti Abbas, it's another reference. We cannot please Krishna just by accepting Diksha and executing the various limbs of bhakti. Only those who have unwavering faith in exclusive devotion can satisfy him. Those who have developed such faith accept the path of Shuddha Bhakti with great determination. These are strong messages to help us wrap up this whole topic. Simplicity and determination resulting from an exclusive desire for bhakti are the natural characteristics of unalloyed devotees, or those that are on the path of unalloyed devotion, or those that are followers of Rupa Goswami cultivating unalloyed devotion, anyabhilashita shunyam. Bhaktisiddhanta echoes the same message. Saralata, or simplicity, is the first qualification of a Vaishnava, whereas duplicity or cunning behavior is a great offense against the principles of devotional service. Same message. A brahmana proves his simplicity by opening his heart and speaking the truth, even if it hampers his own self-interest. Now there's speaking pleasingly, the small mode of goodness qualification of speaking the truth, not harshly or hurtfully. And you may choose to not say something unless you know how to say it pleasingly. But when you speak, speak with this openness of heart and speak the truth. Wherever there is a lack of simplicity, one should know that there is no question of Brahminical culture. So this is the introspection part. Catch ourselves while preaching and admit that we sometimes want to gain something from our spiritual practices or our preaching, or spiritual relationships. Of course, one might say, no, I don't have that problem. But look closely, and to whatever degree that is there, take the hearing and chanting process strength to eliminate that tendency. This is crookedness, and is the first result of improper application of spiritual practices or the chanting of the holy name. Look inside, and how are we chanting? Are we becoming more crooked or more straightforward? This more kutilyam or saralata. This is the self-evaluation process, and have close friends and guides who can speak the truth to you, and you won't feel hurt when they speak the truth. You'll feel benefited by that honest association. Are we becoming sharp in our ability to see our problems in our spiritual practices, or are we actually becoming even more covered in and able to see deficiencies? Now, those that want to progress need to do these things, and not, you know, self-flagellation kind, or, you know, something like that. It's, you know, moving forward kind. Are we developing a more humble mood, working on our shortcomings, or are we becoming more defensive about our position, rationalizing activities, etc.? Calling out to Krishna requires conscious sadhana, like Queen Kunti's prayers. One cannot feelingly call upon Krishna if one is attached to the fruits of your pious activities and thinking of yourself in those terms. Simplicity and determination. Krishna protects those devotees who try to protect themselves from committing offenses. Who is this? Jayan Vijay, being protected. Krishna protects those who try to protect themselves from committing offenses. The end. Oh. Any discussion or comments? Yes, in the back. Subal.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I had two questions. The first one was that you were talking about the effects of committing offenses yesterday. And we talked about pride, enviousness, which do not go away even when we are in association of saintly persons. So I was thinking, you began the presentation with talking about humility and that we should cultivate that. So if you're in such a state that there's a lot of pride, how do you come from that pride to humility? I mean, because that's the solution, but you're stuck in a very difficult situation.
Fantastic. I've been asked this question 6 times since this weekend began, and I like, in a nutshell, the following. According to two things. According to Ramanujacharya, here's how you develop qualities that counterbalance qualities you don't like. Someone that's proximate, or someone that's a little remote, or someone that's from scripture, or combination. You hear about that person from scripture, or, you know, like Srila Prabhupada. You hear about the person, you describe the qualities of that person to others, you meditate upon those qualities, you pray to Krishna that those qualities can become in your heart also. By that meditation process, you're associating with that person. And by associating with the person, you develop qualities like the person. Just as described in Bhagavad Gita. Sangat sanjayate kama. You develop qualities like those with whom you associate. So those that have that quality of humility, somebody from scripture or somebody that's remote or somebody that's proximate or combination, all those things. That quality then becomes your quality progressively over a period of time. And the second is it's a very simple principle, and that is there are some areas of your devotional service that give you strength. Do those nicely. Do them a lot and do them very nicely and get spiritual strength. And take spiritual strength from those things and apply them in the area that's not so strong. That's another principle. Little sharing. That's something that I've understood for and encouraged in a common way. I was having a discussion with Brajabihari because one of the things that we're going to be doing over a period of time, starting at this next temple president and GBC meeting, is at least from the GBC level and those that are working in cooperation with the GBC, local GBCs, is some self-evaluation leading into a, you know, what's done in the corporate world, the 360 evaluation. Devotees should be doing this anyways, but we haven't been doing it so much for a variety of reasons. So, Vrajabihari was sharing in the corporate world that, you know, that he works with the Department of the Interior. Just to like, tutus horn for him, he reports directly to the Secretary of the Interior. Vrajabihari is up there in the chain of command. He's really skilled. And, you know, he associates with devotees and he loves devotees and he helps that empowerment that he has from Krishna in the association of devotees. So in that peer world that he works in the government, and in the educational field, because he's also involved in education in this field of, you know, character development and so forth, improvement of effectiveness in the leadership roles that people have. It's what I just said is something similar to, rather than focusing on these are areas that a person is not so good in, what are the areas that the person is really good in? Not just to encourage them, but to engage them where they're good, and as they become good or, you know, strong, take some of that strength over here in some of that weak area. So engage them, rather than trying to tidy up a person that's not so good in some areas they're not so good in, engage them where they're good, and then take some strength from that area where they're good in. Give them the assignment with some support system to become better. This is speaking now in a broad sense. You're asking a very specific question about pride and humility, but the principle applies in a broad way. In the spiritual forum, we get strength from certain things. And different persons get strength from different things. And that's fine. Perfectly fine. Diversity is fantastic. It's natural and it's fantastic. And each of us has areas that we're not so good in. And some of those areas cause some inconvenience for others that we interact with and their and so forth. So self-improvement is part of the bhakti process, and that's the recommended. Now this is very core, pride versus humility. So it deserves like a high level of attention.
Thank you, Maharaj. The second question was just a small question. The definition that you gave for the word namaha was to...
The word, which word?
Namaha.
Namaha, yeah. Padma Purana.
Yes, yes, Maharaj. So I was just thinking, so namaha comes both in prayers to Krishna and prayers to Vaishnavas. So is there a difference when we are speaking namaha for...
Well, the application is different, but the principle is not different. It's namaha. Without false ego. without the sense of doership. So whether it's namaha, just like in Gayatri Mantra, there's namaha to Krishna, namaha to the spiritual master, namaha to Lord Chaitanya, namaha to Krishna. The application is slightly different because the relationship is different, but it's the same principle. Appropriate for the relationship. And we may say, you know, the Prabhus, the Vaishnavas, and the non-devotees, and other living entities that aren't even in the human form. The respect goes to the soul within. Namaha. Is that all right? Application is diverse according to the circumstance. How we offer respect to others is appropriate to, should be, appropriate to their position. But respect is, doesn't disappear if someone isn't high enough on the chart. Respect, because chitkana, the spiritual spark within. He had to have a change of microphones.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. My question is, in my stage, when I feel offended and I have some sanskaras and value system and everything, so according to that, when I feel offended because of others' behavior and I feel like reacting, then is it safe to always give benefit of doubt to the other person and think that it is my own thing and I need to sit with it and I need to like rectify something within myself? Is it always safe?
Well, I would modify what you just said. I mean, not to say what you said is not right. I would modify what you said. And the first business is go to the mode of goodness. Because the mode of goodness will prevent the anger and the ignorance side and the, you know, the passion of honor, dishonor. You know, the passion and ignorance side. Go to the mode of goodness. Reflect. And in that, next, in that mode of reflection, your thought goes to Krishna. Now, whether there's something on the other side that needs correction or not, leave that till later. Work on inside. There may be something outside that, you know, it's just, it's awful. The behavior, the mood, that something or other is, you know, shame on them kind of thing. But don't go there. Initially go, is there something, you ask yourself some questions like, is there something that I'm doing that's prompting this person to behave or speak this way? Maybe I don't know. Maybe I'm triggering them. Maybe I'm doing something that's just shouldn't be said or done. Let me look inside. Like reflex. But, you know, the other two steps first. And then, after having accomplished that, is there some way, because I may not have the power of discrimination to understand what's what on, out there. Looks to me such and such. And is there some way, if it's such and such, is there some way that I can be of service? Those are some steps. And you practice what I just said, and it becomes second nature. Initially, it's like anything that you practice, there's a conscious effort to, you know, to ride a bicycle or type on your typewriter or, you know, something. Those are motor skills. So by motor skills, by practice, and by subtle means, it also becomes second nature. Mode of goodness, turn your attention to Krishna, introspect. Is there a practical service that I can be doing in relation to this person and this relationship? And if you're, you know, even just asking the question, you may not have an answer. Avoid rushing to an answer. But if you don't have an answer, that's okay. You ask the question. And then you're more likely to get an answer than the reactive mode, which is likely to not have the right answer. The cultivation through the mode of goodness into transcendence, and minimizing the influence of passion and ignorance that's we're prone to.
Thank you very much.
Over here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. We talked about Arjavena, straightforward behavior or free of diplomacy.
Yeah.
And we also talked about crookedness. Is diplomacy equals to crookedness, or
is diplomacy equal to
crookedness?
Crookedness. Well, it depends on the diplomacy. Diplomacy can be healthy or toxic. Diplomacy is manipulative in the toxic way, but diplomacy can be discriminating. That is to say, you know, austerity of speech, according to what Prabhupada explains in Bhagavad Gita, is speaking the truth pleasingly. So the pleasingly part may be considered diplomacy in a healthy sense. I'll give two examples. One example is when Vidura comes back to Hastinapur after having been away for so long, and he doesn't report to them that the Yadu dynasty have annihilated themselves. Because it would be very hurtful for them. He doesn't want to be the bearer of bad news, because the bearer of bad news, some bad feeling goes to the person who's the bearer of bad news. So he just doesn't say it. He doesn't want to hurt their feelings, and he doesn't want to be the recipient of their bad feelings, because he bore the bad news. So it's diplomacy, but it's in a good sense. Or here's another one, diplomacy. After Bhima comes back from being with the Nagas and reports to them what the Nagas told, what Duryodhana had done to try to kill him, he's ready to just, on the word of Yudhisthira, annihilate all the Kauravas, finished with his club. Now he's this, you know, stronger than 10,000 elephants from the Naga nectar. With diplomacy, Yudhisthira says, now is not the right time, and gives his reasons. So there's the proper use of being discriminating about what to do and not to do, and what to say, what not to say, with the higher purpose in mind, not a manipulation purpose in mind. It has its place. We're discriminating of how we say what we say. And one who is not discriminating about how they say what they say, it damages their Krishna consciousness and their relationships in Krishna consciousness. Because as far as they're concerned, I just speak the truth. I just speak the truth. Whether there's the truth or not the truth is one question, and how they're speaking it is another question. But you know, the dirty sense of diplomacy is not the same as proper discrimination of how to say or do things. Yeah?
Thank you, bro.
Yeah, online question, huh?
Does anartha generally manifest only on anartha nivritti stage, except in Maharaj Bharat's case, where he manifested in Baba platform because he held on to his own fulfilled desire, or they can manifest on any stage of bhakti?
Do you understand the question, Subal? Because I don't.
I think he's asking that if the anarthas can manifest in any stage of the whole nine.
It's very, very rare that beyond the nishtha stage do they become, you know, so prominent. Because bhakti is so powerful, it controls them. Or it eclipses them. But it's possible, using this example. It's rare, but it's possible. And it becomes more possible when bhakti is slackened. And that's what happened with Bharat. Not only it slackened, but he stopped. He consciously chose to stop. Is it possible to consciously choose to stop? Yes. Is it likely? No. Okay. Two questions. Let's just do Krishnarjuna next. Oops. Yeah.
The idea from Padaswami that you know, one separates the behavior from the person.
Yes.
Sometimes complexity comes in. At least I've been thinking about something. If the behavior is such that it's verging on criminal behavior.
Okay.
And even the person that may not even be totally conscious of the implication in that kind of behavior, and the person is coming into the association of devotees and you know, much like the previous class that was covering how a person becomes unable even to see the spiritual component of things because of that kind of thick anatta that's been carried. As a person who's observing that, there's a little difficulty to fully separate the a person from the activity. Because it's been maintained, even with coming into the association of devotees. So when one is dealing with it within oneself of, you know, preferring the avoidance of contact, there's a little conflict because one's not sure how to bridge that gap of you know, even trying to access the you know, spiritual entity that's there.
Yeah. So what to do in that circumstance? Or how to regard the circumstance? Well, keeping oneself distant, as I think I heard you say, that's certainly advisable. And keeping that person who has a criminal propensity or disposition, not only from you, but from the association devotees, because they could easily figure out a way to engage others in the same type of activity or an accomplice to their... So, that's the behavior part, it's not necessarily the soul part. As the, for example, you know, Jagai and Madhai. They, you know, they were bad. Our behavior was bad. No, only such a qualified person as Lord Nityananda could relieve them of that, and then Lord Chaitanya relieving them of that propensity. So if we don't have the capacity for somebody that's criminal-like, etc., then we need to, you know, put up a wall or a barrier so they can't do that, bring that contamination into the company of devotees. But that's good for the soul, because they would implicate them further and further. Now, what's good for the soul, we may not know what's good for the soul. Maybe what's good for the soul is they get caught by the police and they do some time in jail and they get some further constraints so they know that's not a good behavior. It's just like with Chandramali Swami, one of the services that he does is reaching out to people in prison. They're in prison because they did some criminal behavior. But that's a good opportunity for contriteness. Not necessarily it's going to take the tendency away, but at least an opportunity. So, you don't have to let go of respect for the soul when the behavior is so atrocious. Still, it's, what's good for the soul? And what's the best thing to do with the behavior? There's two different entities.
Maharaj, I'm just wondering, sometimes it's really easy to forget Krishna and just focus on addressing the anartha that one may have.
Yeah.
And so...
It's too easy. It's part of the doership mentality. It's part of the contamination to forget Krishna and the help that Krishna can give to overcome the impurity.
Right. And so that's exactly the point, that this doership mentality kicks in, and then, but the intention still might be to avoid committing offenses. So then, is Krishna's protection still there? It's just related to this last slide, which is up.
I got about 70% of what you said, but I didn't get the 100%. Could you do it again slowly? I'm sorry.
Sorry. It's just when the dualship mentality kicks in.
You don't speak slowly. Slowly.
When the dualship mentality kicks in.
When something kicks in?
The dualship mentality kicks in.
Dualship mentality kicks in, okay.
And the intention still might be to avoid committing offenses?
The intention, doership-wise, is to avoid the offenses.
So is Krishna's protection still there?
Yes. Krishna's protection is still there. And one way his protection may come is that you fall flat on your face trying to overcome by doership mentality, overcome the offense. It doesn't go away. Oh, I guess I have to depend on Krishna. Or Krishna will send good association that taps you on the shoulder and says, don't make the mistake of trying to overcome this impurity or this offense tendency on your own effort. Oh, thank you. So different ways Krishna can be kind and show his kindness when we make that mistake. Dravida, you want to conclude anything on all of this?
I don't have any all-inclusive statement, but two things that came up when you were speaking about, that especially struck me, the hearing about great souls or others to imbibe their qualities. And I was thinking how we have so many holidays when we have the appearance of Jiva Goswami, which we just had, and so many others. And that's a great opportunity. It's kind of a structured thing for, in other words, you can do it on your own. But these are, we should read about them, hear about them, glorify them, meditate on their qualities, read something. I especially appreciate how you understand someone by reading or hearing something they wrote. Prabhupada said, I'm in my purports. If you want to understand me, read my purports. Right? As well as the Leelamrita, fine. But we have a certain amount of Leela of Rupa Goswami, but we have abundant writings, and you really get into the mood of the person by reading their books and hearing about them. And this helps to imbibe the qualities. And there was a second thing, but I think I forgot it. But anyway, that was what I just wanted to encourage devotees. We already have that program. Check out the calendar, who's coming up, and read about them and hear about them, glorify them in this way, imbibe these devotional qualities. Hare Krishna.
Yeah.